shortest verse of the Bible is John 11:35. And it says, Jesus wept. And I was sitting there thinking about it, and I thought, why? Why did he weep? And you know what that shows us? If we need more evidence, that's the evidence of the man Christ Jesus. He knew what he was going to do. As he told his disciples, he says, Lazarus is sleeping. Lazarus is sick. Then he told them he's sleeping. And they didn't understand. And he finally told them, he said, Lazarus is dead. And he says, but I'm going to go and wake him. He knew what he was going to do. Why did he weep? What it does, it shows the humanity of Christ. Because if he was God the Son, why would he weep? He knew what he's going to do, and yet he wept. I was just sitting there thinking about that, and I thought, it's, you know, that's the evidence of humanity, but there's something that that I've been thinking about a lot, and for a long, long, long time. And Jesus had eyes that very few, if any, other people had, or ever have had, or maybe ever will have. He had eyes, and I want to call them eyes of the Spirit. And he saw the situation as nobody else saw it. And the Bible says that that they that sat in darkness saw a great light. And we're talking a little bit about that this morning. But he's the light of, the light of man. He's the light sent from God. But the light is not the brightness of a man. The light is what he knew and what he had. And so the world, the Jewish nation sat in darkness because they didn't have the truth. So he said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, to bear witness to the light. I am the light. I have the truth. I'm speaking the truth. I'm only going to speak the truth. And the thing is, if we are his disciples, then God's objective for us is to find the truth and preach it. And when the first church started in the book of Acts, and Peter and the disciples got up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach, there was something different about what they preached than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes and the priests and so forth of the Jewish nation preached. They preached truth. They had an element of truth that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not have. And so when Jesus came and he looked at the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father the devil. Why? Because what they brought was not truth. It was deceptive deceptions that the devil had put into their hearts and their minds, and that's what they were preaching and what they were telling people. And they weren't building up God, they were building up themselves. To the point that they said, we got to stop this man. Because if we don't stop him, the Romans are going to come and take away our nation. But they weren't really as concerned about the nation as they were their positions. Their positions were important as far as they could tell. I mean, this is what they wanted. They wanted to be honored and elevated and exalted and looked upon as the priests of God. But God wasn't really the emphasis. They were. And when Jesus came, he saw that. They're a bunch of, you know, what do we have today? I said all that kind of to say this. What do we have? Well, some of you remember we had some people come visit one time, and the fellow brought me in. He sat me up on a stool here. Anybody remember that? And anyway, and what he wanted was he wanted people to elevate God's priest, God's man. They weren't concerned about the God section of it. He wanted people to elevate the position of whoever is in charge in as they see it. You know why? That's humanity. That's the way it works. That's the way the devil sets it up. And so what do we have? We have today, I call it churchianity. I don't call it Christianity. It's churchianity. And because that is the way that the church system is built in America. He wanted this church to elevate me. And I think somebody set him up. I think somebody talked to him and said that he doesn't really manifest the position of the pastor of a church. I don't know. He didn't know me. I didn't know him. I think somebody set him up. And but see, that's the way it works. That's the way the church system is. And that's the way Community Chapel was trying to run it. And that's what I was told. You know, the people of a church have got to respect God's anointed. They have to honor him. Let me tell you the downside of that. The downside of that whole thought pattern is you begin to believe whatever that man tells you. You know why? He's God's anointed. And who could tell that? How many people, you know, pew warmers and lukewarmers in a church, how many of them can tell that this man is God's anointed? I've been there. I know. It's just human nature. I was in a little meeting when I first got saved. I had a bunch of Lutheran ministers, and there was one of them that was an older one than the rest, and everybody kind of looked up to him, and they were talking about something, and he said, well, you know, he said, I think this. And I, you know what? I was dumbfounded. I thought, I am in the presence of royalty. I've just heard one of God's greatest people say something that would be, this is what the way God thinks. You know who I was? Dumber than a box of rocks. As Mark Dietrichson used to say all the time. And because I have been trained to elevate a position, to elevate a man. And so Jesus comes to a nation of elevated Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and priests and whatever else, and he has no respect for any of them. So they're offended and they're hurt. And who's right? Him was right. He came to bear witness to the truth. And when he bore witness to it, they didn't like it. Well, I tell you what we have today. And I began to see this a number of years ago. We have a church system that won't appreciate what I'm about to say. But for the most part, most of the people of the church system is going to hell. And there's a number of scripture verses that I know very well that tells me why. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved. You know what? There ain't no way on God's green earth that we can disregard that scripture. You know what stops people from cause them to not receive a love for the truth? Because they have these earthly priests that are telling them some things that they say, and this is the truth. And this is the truth. It's like, I think it was Corky or somebody was telling us one day that it says, there was a discussion that's like, if there seems to be a discrepancy between the Word of God and the Catholic doctrine, what do you go by? You know what they tell the Catholic Church? You go by the Catholic doctrine. You know why? Because it's up to the priest to take the word and define it, translate it, interpret it. Jesus didn't say that. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. That's the word is guide. And so as many as are led by the Spirit, it doesn't say led by Keith Gunn, it doesn't say led by Pharisee Sam, you know what I mean? It doesn't say that. And so we have a church system. And one of these days, you and I, if we continue on to hear the word, hear the Lord and whatever, one of these days we're going to have a call. And a lot of the churchgoers don't know this. And so they're sitting there, and so the church system today is almost exactly like it was in the days of Jesus. People have the Word of God, and it's meaningless to them. Because they have all kinds of interpreters who interpret it according to their own thought patterns and according to the devil's input. I've been thinking about it. I've been thinking about it a lot lately. And I thought, how many people that are sitting in churches that are hearing false doctrine and are believing the false doctrine, how many of these people are going to weep and wail and gnash their teeth one day when they stand before God and God says, I didn't tell you to believe those guys. That's not what my word says. My word says to go by what my Spirit says. He that has at least one ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Not what this numbskull was saying that was trying to elevate me. Don't elevate me. Don't elevate any man. And Pablo was telling me about something that Billy Graham had said, and that the church system is a mess. I, you know what? I don't know if he knew just how bad of a mess it is. I didn't know it was a mess either until I started hearing constantly, continually, the Word of God. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. Do you know what Jesus would say today? If he stood in a way that the whole church world could hear him, he'd say, you guys are of the devil. You've been listening to him. Your doctrines are demonic. I tell you what, there's very few Christian people or churchgoers right now that want to hear anything that I just said, and yet one day they will. So when the power of God or whatever God does comes on us, maybe we'll be some of them that'll stand up and, you know what the church world needs today? They need some fearless people who will say, hear the word of the Lord and do what it says so you can become Jesus's brethren. How many people have ever heard that scripture?
Yep. Good morning. It's good to be back here once again. I appreciate you all so much. The last couple times I've been here, which have been recently, I've gone to church a lot of times this year, which has been awesome. Because I keep coming back. I have been praying about my job situation. And something that is becoming really clear to me is I've been praying about this all wrong. I've been praying about this all wrong. I'm a checklist person. I'm pretty thorough. I like to think something through, write it all down, check it all off, and I've got a plan. And I know what I need, and I have been operating from that standpoint. Probably since I kept all the boys in line, is my guess. Probably right from about 2 years old, whenever I started talking. I'm guessing that I started directing traffic and controlling and planning and figuring. And it's been working for me. Except until it didn't. If you know what I'm saying, I'm getting a couple smiles. Maybe you guys know. And I don't know why other people get to do that, but the Lord's not allowing me to be able to continue to operate from my own gifts and my own ability to be able to figure out what I'm capable of. I mean, it's amazing, Bonnie, all the things that I can get done in a short amount of time. All of a sudden, and it became apparent, and I won't spend a lot of time, but this last month after I left in July and have been gone, had an opportunity that I was pretty sure was a sure thing. Last minute, even though I was told by someone I was a top candidate, someone from within the organization decided she wanted to go to Seattle and have that position. So last minute, it was given to someone else, and I'm thinking, you know what? It's a pretty clear sign. Because God's in control. He knows what I need. He just knows everything that was going on. And the world might operate from a standpoint of let's hope and luck and, you know, hope they win. Oh, that might have hurt. You know, the world might operate from, you know, do everything you can. We're not there. We understand that this is our guideline, and giving our spirit over to the Lord and being born and our being washed by this, we operate from a different set of rules. You know what I mean? And you got to pick one. Is it either going to be your rule, work real hard, do the best you can, or do you work from, Lord, what do you want? And this last deal became really evident to me. You know what? I've been praying this all along. I've been praying my checklist. And then, Lord, I need this, and then I need this, and then I need this, and then this is what will be helpful. And then I've had my checklist. And what's becoming really apparent is that what I need isn't my checklist of things that in the natural, these are the things that I need. You know what I need? And this is just the truth. This is what he spoke to me. I need humility. So I'm being broken. I need humility. Being pulled down to nothing so that the things that I've always been able to rely on and count on, those are becoming less of, those have becoming less of what I hold on to. You know, when you lose your ability to walk real straight and feel real secure on your legs, that's how I'm feeling in the natural. The things I've always been able to rely on, now there's something else, and the Lord is teaching me to pray differently. And my prayer is, Lord, I don't know why this is going on, but what I do know, what's becoming really solid, is, Lord, my dependence on you. Whatever situation I find myself in, I know that if I'm going to follow your word, if I'm going to be filled with your word, if your spirit is going to dwell in me, he's not going to let me have my list of things that I'm depending on, that I can rely on, the things I'm good at. He's not going to let me hold on to that and claim this at the same time. You got to pick one. And that's where I feel like I'm, you know, I feel like my nose is to the wall, or I'm pinned to the wall. Pick one, lady. And that's, you know, and that's not really what the Spirit is saying, but sort of, pick one, lady. Which one? What are you going to hold on to? And that's, I feel like I'm so broken. And, you know, the ironic thing is, I feel like in the natural, I feel broken. But in the spirit, I feel like it's getting stronger. There's more of a peace. There's more of a, this might be in the natural, I don't know. But there's a part of me that says, go ahead, take it all then. Take it all then. Because what I want to be led by his spirit. And maybe your experience might be different than mine, but for me, for whatever reason, that's what it's costing. It just is. That's what it's costing. And I don't know what he's going to do, but I want to be so comfortable with hearing his voice. I want to be so comfortable hearing him that is more of a, that's more tangible than this. This is something I can see and I can touch, and I know it's there and you know it's there. You want to know why you know it's there? Because you can see it. What about the things that the natural eyes can't see? That's what I want, that to be the language that I'm well versed in, to be an empty vessel so that you're led by the Spirit instead of led by my senses. And I think especially as women, you know, I don't know, maybe not, but maybe as women, we're much more in tune sometimes to what we feel and what we sense. And it's hard to break that, you know, to cut that off and really be led by, What do you want, Lord? What do you have? And one of the other things that he's dealing with me is forgiveness. Who do I need to forgive? I was talking to someone recently, and I know that that's a barrier, and I don't feel like I harbor all this stuff, but you know what? I don't think you can even harbor a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I don't think. And on Thursday, we had an opportunity to go, and Dad and Carol and Chuck and I got to go see Steve, who was there with his dad. And we didn't know how close it was. got to pray with him. I am telling you, I got to be a fly on the wall. It was kind of fun being there, being able to just experience a very tender moment. Many, many, many years have gone by, and to see the Lord's mercy and grace extended.
Yes.
It was such a wonderful thing. And you know what? That's the stuff life is made out of. That's what He has for us. It's not harboring, not holding on to our wagon that we get to pull around of all of our things we've collected. Actually, He wants us to dump the wagon over the cliff and not hold on to our things, to let go. And if we're going to glory in something, glory in the Lord. What is the Lord doing? What has He done? And I brought this up before, but I think of this. Several years ago, Charlie preached a sermon, and it just left such an indelible impression on me that we've got a chessboard. We're over here playing checkers. And the whole time, God's got a whole chess game going on. There's strategic moves, and we're over here like, you know, like a little tiny kiddo, popping checkers and crowning the different pieces. It's been a long time, I forget. But we're so in the natural. Looking, just doing our simple little game. When there's this whole, God has something He wants to do, and He wants to get me out of checker mode. He wants to get me to just, first of all, calm down and just pray. And this is how he's changing my prayer instead of my checklist. And I'm telling you, man, it's been a long one. It's been a long list. Here's all the things that if all this happened, wow, what a perfect world this would be. It's like, no. You get so caught up in that. Just starting every day, Lord, what's today? Fill me so full. Empty me of me. Fill me so full that in your spirit, when you see someone, you're not even seeing the natural. You're just, I want to be touched. I want to be open to be able to hear His voice. To, what do I say? What do I do? When do I not say? When do I not do? And that's what's going on, you know. So this is to be continued, for sure. But what I am thankful for is that I had another opportunity to come back and spend some more time with my boys that I missed a lot. But I'm excited to report to you the good news that I'm being emptied. I think we're on to something here. I think we're making some progress, you know, and the other stuff, what happens with that? No idea. But I think there's a process, a conversion going on here. And it might be about the size of a mustard seed. That's all I got for you so far. It's about a mustard seed. But I'm telling you, I think there's a change going on. I see something. And again, nothing to brag about yet. I'll let you know. But right at the moment, it's about this big. And I see God doing something big. But there's also the belief system. I can see that changing as well. It's not how I expected. You know, as a kid growing up, sleeping, you know, under the pews of every church we've gone to, you always had this idea of, you know, when God's power moves, and we all had this idea of, you know, what it was going to be, and, you know, maybe, just maybe somewhere in there, we were going to be a little lifted up. You know how amazing we were going to be. And all the wonderful things we were going to do. And Pablo's like, no. Yeah, you didn't miss anything, Pablo. That you didn't miss anything, that part of Christianity. It wasn't really all that. It's not like that. Can you imagine when Jesus was being led to the cross? Can you imagine the letdown of all of us, what, 11 followers at the time? You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine the letdown? Here, you had this expectation of the Christ. He was here. The Messiah was here. Watch it happen, folks. And it kind of looks like it just ended up going nowhere fast. It was all part of the plan. No one is going to share his glory. And, you know, just to be fair, I don't feel like I'm really looking for any glory. But what I'm sensing that's going on in my spirit is that belief system, those ears of hearing, I might be just a little bit more empty of what I think I'm going to be able to do. That's becoming, that confidence is going down. And then seeing his hand move, and it's not as spectacular as I anticipated. It's little things. Dad and I were talking about this last night. Some of the things recently that God has done, it's like, how did that happen? It's like, I don't know. It's like, this person said that, and then the next thing you know, his hand is just moving. It wasn't like, stand back, this is happening next. None of that happened. It just was actually kind of simple. But, so that's the good news. The good news is, he's doing something. I don't know exactly what. But I'll tell you this. This group of family that is relentless in holding on to the word. And as we're being changed, you know, week by week by week, he's looking for a people of empty. And I just know that. I know that. He's looking for a group of empty. He's not really looking for that talent. He's not really looking for what you bring to the table. I think he's looking for what you don't bring to the table. I think that's what he's looking for. So that's what's been going on in my heart and in my spirit. But on a side note, I just want to thank you all so much for your love and your faithfulness and your care for my boys. It's hard being far away, but I know that he's been in very good hands. I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
We went up to Minneapolis, and Chuck's dad was in he fell and broke his hip a week ago or so. And so Steve was back here from Seattle, and about a year ago or so, Joanne had felt this thing. She wanted us to go up and see Gene, but circumstances were not favorable, you know, back at that time. And so when this happened and I knew that Shelley was coming, I thought, you know what, Shelley and Chuck and Carol and I need to go up there. I just felt it. And I know the Spirit was in that. And it was one of the most phenomenal experiences, probably, that I've ever had. It was a phenomenal experience. And I haven't had much contact with Gene or anything for many, many years. And so I didn't know how he's thinking or anything else. But God has touched him, and God really touched him in the last few weeks. And so he had a mask on his face, you know. He broke his hip, and then he had a kind of a minor heart attack, and he has the openings in one of his veins in his heart that was ineffective, and they needed to replace it. What did they do? What do they call it?
A stent or a valve?
Yeah, they had to replace a valve, do something to the valve. Well, anyway, they couldn't do it because of his heart was weak, and and he's 83. And so, anyway, and he's there, and I haven't seen him for quite a while. But you know what? I love him. I always have. I've always loved Gene. Circumstances do things, but you know what? I've never had anything. And he made a statement twice. Joanne and I had raised his voice, twice he made the statement, and he said, you know, God ordained that. He said it twice like that. I know exactly what he meant. Because if we hadn't had him, there's a good possibility they would have been in a foster home. Neither situation was favorable for him to have the right environment. But anyway, I couldn't get close enough to really hug him. He had masks and tubes and stuff on him, but I had his hand and I kissed his hand. And I told him how much I loved him several times. And I couldn't hear him, but Steve could hear what he was saying, but he was saying it back. I mean, just an intimate, a close, unbelievable thing. And we laid hands on him and prayed for him. We did it a number of times. I mean, he's not, distant from that kind of a thing, because I mean, him and his wife were going to like Assembly of God or someplace. So he's not really he's not ignorant of these things. But anyway, the next part of this thing is that we prayed for him, and the next morning they checked him over and they said, in 24 hours, he was a different person. God had touched the man somehow during the night, and he was a different person, to the point that they are now sure that they're able to go in with the new kind of equipment they have and repair that valve. They said there was no chance of it, but they said because of whatever the change that took place in his system overnight, God touched him, and he knew it. And I could feel it in my whole body. Just think of God touched this man. And so, anyway, God's not true. I want to make a judgment. And hopefully there's enough spiritual part of me to say that this is the judgment of a spirit man. But anyway, as I was sitting there, I'm thinking, you know, the best part, the best scripture setting that shows the church system that exists today, the best church system that we have today, is Matthew 7:22. That's about the best we have. Matthew 7:22, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We healed the sick. We did many mighty miracles in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. Many are called and few are chosen. Few there be that find it. And so we anyway.
Well, when Shelley got to the meat of sharing, I immediately thought about what part of our discussion Tuesday night was. Humility. And we talked about how, it was the grace of God that did that to us because of that move and everything. And I look back to it, and I'm glad we went through it. You know, I mean, I am. And because I wouldn't even be anywhere near where I am now, which is who knows where, but, you know. And then I was thinking about this setting of scripture that I heard, and it got my attention. And I totally don't necessarily understand the whole concept of it, but it was... Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, and Shelley, I know exactly what you are going through. It's a good thing.
Thank you.
It is a good thing. No, it, yeah.
Yep.
This is the setting where Paul was talking about idols. And I'll start right at the first 8:1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. And it's interesting, this following scripture. For even if there are so-called gods, which there are people that have made gods, you know, you got the Zeus and everybody else, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, and it's small g, and many lords. And there are. Lord was, you know, the title of position. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we live. And I started thinking, so now if you make someone a God who is not, then doesn't he fall into that verse where there's many gods, many lords? And then if, I don't know, this is a little stretch, so I'm not putting this down as doctrine or anything, but then have you made him an idol that's not a true idol, you know? I mean, if it's not a true God, then it's an idol, isn't it? So I was sitting here, and then when Shelley shared and the thing of humility, and I thought, I would just like to address anybody that may be listening out there to these. If you feel you're a stout Trinitarian or whatever, just stop your natural mind for a minute and say, should I humble myself and listen to this? Because where in there does it say anything but one God? Why do I have this? Well, because, and there is nowhere in this word that it ever sets up the concept of the Trinity. I mean, if it did, then in 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5, it would say, when you get to 5, for there is one God, it would say, and one other God between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that. And mediator is not deity, that's a position of man between God and men. You know, exactly what it says. And you know, and we know that if you kind of look through back through history, you find out that this concept didn't come about till hundreds of years after this setting in the Bible. And so, you know, in fairness, I'm not saying this setting is straightening out the Trinity, because at that point they weren't, I don't think any, well, we don't know for sure. Maybe there was some of them that were trying to make them a god that, I don't know. You know, but, so it's just, you know, and almost every one of us to a T had to say and had to humble themselves to accept that this was the Word of God and that they wanted that Holy Spirit to teach them. You know, I know that's where he brought me to. Finally, one day I thought, well, how could it be so bad to listen to the Word of God if I'm supposed to be a Christian? You know? And how about I admit and get to the place, and I did, and I confessed it and said, Lord, I don't know anything. I want to start over. I want you to teach me. Yes, some things I've been given, you'll reconfirm if they were truth. But I don't want to know anything. I want to be taught all over again by your Holy Spirit. And he honors that.
Yes.
And he honors it for anyone. If you come to that place. And in the process, as I've said before, I now know there's only one way and one answer. And it's this Word of God.
Yes, amen.
If you hear it by the Spirit.
Yes.
And I'm not always necessarily hearing it by the Spirit yet, you know. But there are times when I know it comes through. And, you know, it's funny, we were talking about a little bit, because I read this, or had heard this setting of Scripture about, and we had been talking weeks before, too, about the voice of God, you know, hearing a voice. Some people have heard a voice and whatever, you know. And there's one spot where first it's Peter, where first an angel comes and speaks. And then later the Spirit speaks. And so it's like there's a lot of ways God reaches us in our mind, in our spiritual minds. You know, I mean, it can be so clear in your spiritual mind, it sounds like a voice, you know. But if you looked around, you'd probably go, well, I don't know if I actually heard that in my physical ears, you know. And so then you get to the point where, then I heard this other, and that was interesting. I heard this other verse. And all of a sudden I realized that I had been seeking love in the wrong context. I kept saying, Lord, I'm not loving enough. I need to love more. And the context of the Scripture was, and let God's love be in you. I mean, it was like, let God love you with His love, and then you'll know what love is. You know, so now I want to pray for His love in me, and then I'll start to learn how to love, you know. And that was a big step. That was a kind of a breakthrough thing. And so it's nice when, you know, we've been, and Tim, I don't know if you're aware that we get together on Tuesday nights at Keith's house. Okay, just in case, but... but it's a good thing to come and share with one another, you know. And then you can find out where maybe you had a little wrong concept in something that you heard, because all of a sudden different guys go, well, I kind of heard this. Oh, yeah, that seems more in line, you know, with the Word of God. So that's why it's a good thing. And you know what? You have to have humility to sit there and have that happen, you know, to know that maybe you didn't hear it exactly right. You know, and whatever. So, I was thinking just now, and now I don't know if I'll bring it to recall, because I was thinking, there was one thing that I was thinking, oh, yeah. I think, was it, I don't know if it was last week or whatever, but I kind of got up. I think I was whining a little bit about all the physical activity I had done, and so how stupid. First of all, if I got through it, God, thank you, you know, that I can, you know, instead of whining about it. So if I did, I'm sorry.
We were talking yesterday with Corky about the poor, rich young ruler, and I was just thinking about it throughout the week, and I think there's more to the scripture or to the story than what's written. I don't know if I'm adding to it, or maybe the Holy Spirit just gave me some understanding. Either way, so here's the young ruler. It's like, Jesus, what can I do to be saved? And Jesus, well, just, you know, do the commandments. Which ones? And Jesus mentions a handful. But I'm thinking that what he's saying is like, well, the ones that talk about this, you know, the Ten Commandments. I'm just mentioning this couple. So the young ruler says, well, I have kept all those commandments since I was a kid. And I'm going to stop right there. And there's no way the young ruler kept all those commandments. There's no way. Nobody has ever. So he was making it up, you know. So this is not in the Bible. But he was making it up. He didn't. He can't. There's no way. And Jesus knew that. You know, he's like, well, you think you're so good? Here's another one. So you got to follow me. And then he went sorrowful, right? But if the rich young, if the ruler would have, if Jesus would have said, do the commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments, he should have said, Jesus, I haven't. And I can't. Jesus would have said, hey, it's all good. Just follow me with all your junk. You know what I mean? Follow me with your mistakes. You know what I mean? The richness wasn't even the issue.
Right.
It's just admit that you are in trouble. You know what I mean? Forget about the being rich. But so, you know, don't try to see what you can change in your life to get better. Because now Jesus will give you another. God will give you another one, a harder one, or one that's not even written, or that asks nobody to do. So just admit it. Hey, I can't do any of that stuff. I'll just follow you, Lord, with my issues, you know. And we'll work on that. There's a scripture in One turn on the page. 14:23, two turns. Different subject. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we, so this is the Father and Jesus, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So in New King James and other versions, it says, and we will make a house with him, build a house with him. And I always thought, yeah, I mean, you know, you love him, you pass and you go to heaven and you have a house. And yes, you know, it's a house. But on earth also, if a man loves me, he will keep my words and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and we'll make a house with him. On earth, also, when you do this, when you love him, you have entered a place. There's a place that you are in. It's a house, or it's a place. You know, it's called a house, but it's a place. And it's a secure place. It's pretty safe. You know, God is there. So, what I want to say is just, if you love him, you keep his words. But if you don't keep his words, all of a sudden you're not in that place. You're not in that house. You're not in a safe place. So anyways, you know, there's a house in heaven for us. But there's a house, but we have a house here too. And that house is loving him, keeping his word. And that all of a sudden you're not on earth. You're someplace, you're in a house, you're in a place with God that is safe, that is good. And we need to pray that we stay there.
We have been, rightly I think, getting back to love. We've been pretty hesitant to go there, but I think it's got timing. Matthew 7, the Christians, they did the stuff, but they probably did it because they thought it was their task, not because they love God. Mm-hmm. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. God wants no one to perish. Yet he certainly makes lots of ways for that to happen. Certainly allows a lot of that to happen. You know, we don't really think of it, but, you know, we're tested all the time. All the time. I heard a sweet sister say, you know, I've got my way gonna stop. And I'm going, yep, but the only thing wrong with that is that's not God's wagon. That's your wagon. As soon as you realize your wagon isn't God's wagon, and you go, I don't need this wagon anymore, I need his wagon, things get better. Because you're trying to get on his train, not your train. You know, it seems this morning, you know, I had a theme in my mind going along about God's mercy, God's grace. And if you're not careful, you can kind of just throw that all like the fleece and go, yep, I'm banking on it. And then you kind of go deeper and you go, yeah, I'm banking on it. And you come back and you say, well, you know, am I walking upright and am I seeking him? And I'm going, well, I need it, but I'm not banking on it. And then I think you go deeper again and you go, you know, I need it. And so it's kind of funny because you can have that discussion no matter where you are in your walk, and you can kind of, it ends up being a catch, and then it becomes a requirement, then it becomes just a catch-all, then it becomes a requirement. And this gets back to, you know, where I've been at. You know, I got a little preview of Pablo's testimony. He and I were sharing because he saw me doing something that he just wouldn't do, you know, under threat of pain. You know, but then I thought about it and I go, and I was on my hands and knees and I was digging in my yard. I thought about it. Pablo's on his hands and knees all day long, every day. When it's not work, he is not going to do that. Me, I'm never on my hands and knees. So I kind of said, well, I can kind of understand on a natural level. But he's sharing with me about the setting. And, you know, I've glossed right over that, you know. Well, do these things. Oh, yeah, I've done these things. Jesus goes, yeah, right. So that he gives him something to do that not only can he not do it, but he gives him a task that he can't deny he didn't do it. You know, did you sell all your stuff? You still living in that house? Did you sell the house yet? Oh, okay. And don't miss the revelation of that. I mean, he was called out and said, you know, well, then just do this. And it was like literally impossible for him because he just wasn't in that place. And then Bob and I were kind of chit-chatting about other things, and, you know, the scripture is just really, really hard. You know, there's just so many settings like that where God just says, I want it all. All. And you know what? When you do that, and that doesn't happen. But when you do do that, you know, where are you going to be at? You're going to get back to almost being there. You're just requirement. You're still going to need grace and mercy after you've given your all. Now, if you want to look at that in the natural, that's a very depressing thought. That is not uplifting in any way, shape, or form. And if you're, someone said, if you're a checklister, you're screwed. Because the list never ends, you know. And I got a little insight there. It's like, you know, when you finally say, I surrender, I give it all to you, however you want it, and however I get there. You know, there are people right now going through a really bad week down in the Carolinas, you know. And it's interesting how you see in the natural, you know, people are asking this question like, well, where is God? And why would God let this happen? And they're, you know, because they see something and they go, well, you know, God is good and God wants nothing but goodness. And why would he allow badness, you know? God allows badness all the time. I'm here to tell you, God allows badness all the time. I have badness in my life. I have tests and trials in my life all the time. Now, I'm not saying it's as bad as what the people in Carolina are going. I'm not saying that at all. But it's wrong for you to think that you're not going to be tested. It's wrong for you to think that God is nothing but goodness. God created heaven and hell. And God requires everything from you. And that with his grace and mercy, you can have eternal life. Keith often gets up and says, and brings something. He says, you're not going to hear that in a lot of churches today. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're not hearing what I'm hearing. I'm saying in a lot of churches today either, because it doesn't feel good. You know, in the world today, some people would say, I've just triggered you. It's not politically correct. And you just aren't taking care of their space. And that's your responsibility. That's all junk. That's all hogwash. And you know, you could say God's triggered me because he said he wants everything of mine. Everything of mine. He reminds me that it was all his in the first place. And I'm just getting it for a period of time. I often get up and say, God is good all the time. And I stand by that. He is. And the only time I think God might not be good all the time is when God is revealing to me that I've got a problem. The only time God isn't good is when I realize I'm wrong. Because then I go back to, no, he's good all the time. And if I'm even questioning it, all that means is I haven't repented, I haven't sought him, I haven't tried to love him enough, because it is his plan and his plan is perfect. I am not perfect in his plan, but his plan is perfect. And anybody who doubts that I struggle with being good, my wife's right there, and she will confirm that I am less than perfect. Too much of the time. But love. We keep coming back to that. God loves us. He wants us to make it. He requires a lot. Everything. But if you're willing to do that, he gives you everything. Eternal life is everything. And it's a lot more than the 60, 70, 80, 90 odd years that you have to dig in the dirt here on this earth to get there. And it took over 60 of those years for me to finally say, you know, I have been trying to focus on being a success on the wrong side of my natural life. I need to be a success on his side of eternal life. And you know, once I did that, I could leave the cares of the world behind, as it says, or stop carrying my wagon or my wish list or my bucket list or whatever else you want to say or describe. All the things in the natural that you would ascribe to wanting to have and say, well, if it happens, God, because it's your will, great. If it doesn't happen, great. And I mean it. Really. It just took me a long time to realize that it might not be God's plan that I'm not going to be a millionaire, no matter how hard I want to be. He might just want me to be a better neighbor, a better husband, a better friend, a better member of the congregation. In fact, I'm sure he's probably much more interested in those things than how much money I have or don't have when I die. Kind of pushes the whole blessing pack thing right in the dirt, doesn't it? It's not what you're going to hear everywhere. But I'm convinced it's what you need to hear, because that is really what God is. And that's where we got to go. And I'm grateful that he's allowed me so much time to, quote unquote, get my head on straight. And I'm not there yet. It's brought out today. Every time I come and say, you know, Lord, teach me, because I don't know, I'm a little bit closer. And every time I go, I got this, a little bit farther away. And you go, well, wait, you got to know some things. I go, yeah. But if you approach it like you know it, you're in trouble. You know, so I kind of go back and say, I think I know this. And I go, no, I say, I think I know this, but I'm really open to revelation that I didn't. I'm really open to someone say, you know, the scripture that says this, that really wasn't what it was saying at all. It was saying that. And for those of us who've been on this quest for the last nearly 20 years, every day or every week we learn something that we've looked at for decades that's not what it really says at all. And, you know, I've gotten up and said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. That's what that's talking to in my mind. I thought I heard this. I thought I saw this. Found out today I didn't really hear it. Really didn't see it. Mm-hmm. But the Spirit decided now is the time. So, rejoice in the fact that you're doing what you're doing. God is good all the time. And whenever you start to question that, get on your knees and ask for forgiveness and pray, because you're not as aligned with God as you need to be. Because he is perfect. And I'm not.
I appreciate the I don't know what the right word is, but the attitude that's developing in us, and that point that Corky just made. You know, Jesus told some of the Jewish people. He said, "Because you say we see, your sin remains. Because you say we see," And so you get to be 82 years old and you say, well, what haven't I seen? You know what, I haven't really seen much, even at being this old. I really haven't. But the thing is, you'd never, it's impossible to see everything that you need to see. So what you do is you let God keep revealing, and you keep revealing, and the day that you die, you still only know a little bit. But you're on the right road. Because they received not a love for the truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. It's a process, and while we're sitting here thinking, well, by the time I get to be a certain age, I should have it all, you're not going to. And neither am I, and neither is anybody else. And the reason being, God is so much greater and has so many revelations. There is so much truth that we can't contain it. But God's will is that we should be open to whatever is ahead of us. Just stay open. Stay open. I thought of something as I was sitting there. When I first got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was in a Lutheran church. And I'm guessing 50 to 60 people in that church got filled with the Holy Spirit and came out, and most of them were the kind of the foundation of Community Chapel. But there was a whole section that was adamant and said, and I can remember a conversation that I was part of it, and it was directed mainly at me, I think, but they said, speaking in tongues, that's Pentecostal. We're Lutherans. If you want to speak in tongues, why don't you go find a Pentecostal church? And now listen, I mean, that was pretty much the conversation. They were pretty angry. They were pretty upset. And the Bible says, it's in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It didn't say seek first the Lutheran church. It didn't say seek first the Pentecostal church. It didn't say, we have not one scripture anywhere that even suggests that. In their minds, and I can remember some conversations, it's like our grandfathers were Lutheran, our fathers were Lutheran, and we're Lutherans, and that's the way it is. It's like, what does that have to do with Matthew 6:33? At some point, we have to be brought to the place where we begin to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, no matter what organization we are part of. Well, you know, it didn't take long because I started to fall in love with the Word of God. I didn't have a CD player, I didn't have nothing, but I read it day and night, read it on the bus, I read it when I was at work. And what happened is the Word of God did something to me. And it's doing something to me today in the same line. It separated me from the false doctrines of that church. And I remember one day I told Joanne, I said, I can't go by these things. It's driving me nuts. Because they had so many things that were so nuts, so far off, removed from the Word, so obviously removed from the Word. Anyone else? Otherwise, let's come up to the front.